Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
We're wrapping up today our series called Journey to the Cross, where we've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life and some of the things that he taught us. And so I've got a good word for you today. But before we get into that, I've got something I want to share with you, because I think that church should be a fun place. And so I want to wake you up a little bit. So I got somebody sent this to me. I love funny church signs. You know, those little signs you can change out front. Somebody sent this to me. And as a Catholic church, you can go ahead and put that one up there. I want to share a few of these with you. Is that okay if we have a little fun this morning? Okay. This sign of this church, it says, "All dogs go to heaven." Now, that's good. You know, the funny part is that a few days later, there's a church right across the street from it. So the Catholic church is on one side, directly across the street. On the other side, it was a Presbyterian church. A few days later, this Presbyterian church answered with this sign that says, "Only humans go to heaven, read the Bible." So now we don't even need Twitter. We've got a sign war. But never to be outdone, you know, the Catholic Church, they had a response, and so they answered with this. They said, "God loves all his creation, dogs included." How many know that's true? Now, I'm not here to debate the reality of dogs in heaven this morning. We're just going to have a little bit of fun. Well, the Presbyterian Church, they're serious about theology. So they answered back, and they said this: "Dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate." Come on. They're not letting this slide. No way. Well, Catholics answered back and said this. They said, "Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor." Come on now. I like this guy who's ever making the sign. I know I'll be friends with this guy. Well, as any good Presbyterian can't let anything go, they answered back with this. They said, "Converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul." I hope you guys are enjoying this as much as I did. Well, this is my favorite one. The Catholics answered back again, and they said, "Free dog souls with conversion." Come on, that's a funny sign right there. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. Come on. Come on. Well, the Presbyterians answered back. They said this: "Dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either." Come on, now you're getting serious. Well, the Catholics answered back one more time. They said, "All rocks go to heaven." Come on. Oh, that's a good place to just laugh. Just church is a place to enjoy, not to be endured. So I just wanted to have a little bit of fun with you this morning. Let's pray this morning before we get into the word. How about that? God, we thank you for joy. God, we thank you that you are the author of joy and thanksgiving. So God, we just are thankful, God, that we can have a good time in your presence, God. It's not a dreadful thing. It's not a downer, God, but we just leave your presence refreshed. We leave your presence full of peace and joy. So we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for just being with us, that you're not just far off, that you don't just leave us, you don't forsake us, you don't abandon us to the will of our enemies, God, but you are just, you're with us all the time. You're fighting for us. You're our shield and our protector. So I thank you, God, today as we hear your word, Lord God, that it would go down deep inside of us, and it would take root and produce fruit, God, because we are good ground. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to start off this morning with a story about myself, if it's all right, if I could be a little open and vulnerable with you guys today. Is that all right? So there was a time in my life, I spent many years working at this organization, and I loved it. I invested just a lot of effort and time, a lot of years in this place, and just building it up. And I was led a department. I was the department head there, and just loved what we were doing. And I remember the day that I was called into a meeting, and my boss said, "Well, we're changing your direct report, who you report to." And I was like, "Cool." So it ended up, I had to now report to this guy I was friends with. We had been good friends. We played golf together. We were good friends. We'd known each other a long time. And it didn't take but a month or two. It didn't take very long. And our relationship began to change. And I remember the day I was in my office. And he came in and he said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, he hired one of his friends to replace me, and I want you to just work under him instead of leading this department anymore." And if I can be just totally honest with you, I didn't take it very well. I didn't respond very well, and I took it personally, and I took it that way. I held on to it for a long time, and it was with me everywhere I went, to the point where I ended my employ there. And I held on to this thing. I couldn't seem to let it go. I wanted justice. I wanted them to be paid back for what they did. You know, I held on to it. And the longer I held on to it, the bigger it seemed to get and the stronger it seemed to get. But I couldn't seem to get away from the words that our pastor always preached to me. He said, "You know, we choose to forgive." And I couldn't get away from that. He preached on it often. And I remember this verse. I remember sitting down and reading this verse from Matthew 6. I want to share this with you today. Matthew 6, verse 14, it says this. It says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." And I remember reading this, and this overwhelming sense of panic rushed into my life. Right? Because scripture is telling us that for forgiveness, for me to make room for forgiveness in my life, I've got to do something. I have to forgive. And there was just nothing inside of me that wanted to forgive this guy. Nothing. Now you understand my sense of panic. Right? Because this is a requirement for our Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, which is also a requirement to go to heaven one day to be with Him. Then it requires me to forgive others. I'm panicking up here because I was like, "Whoo, Lord, help me." So what do we do? How do we forgive? How do we live this way? And this is what I love about Jesus, right? Because Jesus he lived this way. He just had this innate ability. It didn't matter what other people said to him, how they tried to trick him. You can read all throughout the Gospels, everywhere he went, they were trying to trap him. They were trying to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to do all these things. And yet he just always loved. He always forgived. And as followers of Jesus, we're called not just to receive forgiveness, but we're called to live a life of forgiveness, to give forgiveness to others, to freely forgive. That's what we're called to do. We have to receive it, and then we're called to show it, not just hold on to it. So how do we forgive someone? How do we forgive the unforgivable, right? Because I can promise you this, that if you live long enough, someone's going to hurt you. I know some of you are like, "I thought the pastor was supposed to be positive." And, all right, I am positive that someone's going to hurt you in your life. I'm not confessing bad things for you. It's just a reality of life. You're going to experience pain. So when we experience pain, how do we forgive? And so today I want to look at this picture of Jesus forgiving sinners. Jesus forgiving sinners. If you got your Bible, and maybe you got the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can open that up to Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. That's where I want to start today. And there in this passage, we see one of the most amazing pictures of forgiveness. We see the picture of Jesus on the cross. And if we remember the context of this moment where he's on the cross, right? Jesus was innocent. He's condemned to die, but he was innocent, and he didn't commit any sin. He didn't break any law. And yet here he is on a cross dying between two criminals. Verse 32, it says this. It says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." I don't know about you, but a lot of times as I think back on what Jesus did, I think about the crucifixion and all that he went through. I sometimes don't always really grasp what was happening in that moment. Sometimes I think we even have the wrong image in our mind because we've seen the movies, we've seen pictures, we've seen depictions of what that moment could have been like, right? But as I began to think about it, I did some research this week and some reading on what crucifixion really was and what actually happened in that moment. And so, you know, crucifixion was around long before the Romans did it. There's all different methods and ways of crucifying people. We think of crucifixion as the only way with arms being spread out. But in reality, there was lots of different methods of crucifying people in different ways and all kinds of stuff. It's just that so happened that in this period of history, the Romans really perfected this, the art of crucifixion. In this period of time when Jesus chose to come, it's just they really perfected it. But crucifixion existed after the Romans. It actually exists in our world today. So what they would do, the Romans, they would take a prisoner, and you have to understand is that crucifixion was reserved for slaves, for criminals, for pirates, for thieves. It was deemed low. The purpose in it was to completely and utterly humiliate somebody, to bring him maximum torture and pain in leading up to death. And so in that, it was deemed so low of a punishment that a Roman citizen would never be crucified, no matter their crime. It was deemed such a low and humiliating process that it was a Roman citizen, even a criminal, was too good to be punished in this way. That's how they looked at this process. What they would do is they would take the person, they would strip them naked, and they would bring them to what's called a flogging. And a flogging was designed to do one thing. They had a whip with different numbers of tails on there, and they would embed in the whip pieces of bone and metal and iron and all kinds of things. And it was designed. History records the Romans designed this to actually remove flesh from the body. That's the purpose that they created this. And Jesus received 39 of those lashes. Scripture says he was unrecognizable. They would take them from that place. They would make them carry the cross beam of the cross. It usually weighed about 100 pounds. And they would have to carry it through the most public places to the place of the crucifixion. It was so common in that day. A lot of cities had the upright poles already they were just there, just part of the city. You'd drive just like you'd drive by Wawa. There was the place where people get crucified. It was a public place so that your humiliation was amplified, right? And you would get there and they would nail you to the cross. A lot of times we think it was in the hands, and they did do some in the hands, but the bones in your hand wouldn't support the weight of your body being up there. So they began to nail into the arms and the forearms, were just under that bone in your arm. So there'd be just enough there to hold you up. They would nail you to it. They would nail the feet to the cross. A lot of times we see the picture of the cross where there's the little block on your feet to help you push up. And there was some of that done in terms for Jewish people that were being crucified. But a lot of times the most common way was that the feet would be attached onto the side of the beam, and then one nail driven all the way through. And for those that were crucified like Jesus with their arms stretched out, you can imagine just the physical pain of that, you know, being stretched out so far, not just like where your arms are bent like this. Like, I mean, they would stretch you out as far as they could. So just your body being expanded, just the difficulty breathing as your whole body weight is hanging there, you know, off of the bones in your arms, and just being able to push yourself up just enough to breathe, just long enough to catch a breath and come down. See, crucifixion would take anywhere from 6 hours to 4 days for the person to die. It was designed for punishment and torture. And what they would do, the guards, when they were assigned to a crucifixion, they had to stay with that person until the person actually died. They could not leave their post. They could not leave until the person was no longer dead. So if you can imagine, like, there could be 4 days, it could be 1 day, it could be whatever, right? So what they did, the guards began to devise ways to speed this up, because I don't know about you, I don't want to be out there for 4 days. I want to get home, right? So they actually began to devise out of iron clubs. History records these clubs. Their purpose was designed to smash bones. And they would take it and they would smash the bones in your legs so you could no longer push yourself up to hasten your death so they could leave. Amazing thing is that Jesus, he died so quickly that they didn't have to break the bones in his legs. They actually came to do it and they saw he was dead, so they didn't do it. Which is amazing to think about. There's a prophecy about Jesus that says none of his bones will be broken. And the word of God is true. A lot of times when we have the picture of the cross, like he's way up there and I'm looking up at him. But in reality, the cross was much lower, so that as people walked by, in this public place. It's more eye level. It's more humiliating. And then I can mock you because my punishment, what I did, is posted right above me. And everyone can see all that we've done. And people can come by. And that's what Jesus was happening. People were coming by and shaking their fist in his face and spitting on him. It says the religious leaders were there in that moment mocking him, saying, "Oh, Son of God, why don't you come off that cross? You said you could save yourself. Come on, why don't you save yourself? Get off that cross." Says that people in the city were walking by and said, "Oh, he tried to save others. He can't even save himself." Like, people are walking by mocking him in this moment. Even the criminals, scripture says, joined in and mocking him. Here's Jesus in this moment of extreme humiliation and pain with people mocking him to his face. The very creation mocking their creator. Spitting in the face of the one who's there suffering for their sins. And Jesus, in this moment, he looks up to the heavens and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I can't imagine being in that place. Something so unforgivable. He didn't deserve it. Here he is, and yet he's saying, "Father, forgive them." How do we forgive like Jesus? How do we forgive like Jesus? Because Jesus is in the moment. He's in the moment of the pain of the person hurting him, and he's forgiving. That's not easy to do. It's not an easy thing, but the truth is that when we receive forgiveness, that by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can learn to forgive and learn to forgive quickly, just like Jesus did. See, the reality is you don't have to forgive. You don't have to live that way. You can choose to hold on to things, but it ain't going to help you. That's actually the devil's plan, because the longer you hold on to something, it's like an open sore, and it's going to begin to fester and become infested and infected in your life, and it's going to hold you down, and it's going to begin to change you up and burden you up. But God came to give you forgiveness. He came to give you freedom, so that when you receive forgiveness, now you understand, I can freely forgive because I've been forgiven of so much. And there's freedom that comes from that. There's rejoicing that comes from that, because no longer am I bound by what I've done, but I am free to live. It doesn't matter. Bring it on. Whatever you got for me, I forgive. Like, there's freedom that happens right there. See, but many of us, we don't live that way. Many of us have been hurt by somebody. Somebody said something mean to us with those cutting words. Somebody's lied about you. Somebody's gossiped about you. Somebody maybe have even said something about someone you love, someone in your family. They said something against you. Maybe you had that boss that you didn't live up to things and it didn't work out, and like I did, and you're holding on to something. Some of us are holding on to things against people that aren't even alive anymore. We just are so upset. We're just holding on to that thing, and they're not even here anymore. Some of us are holding on to things against mom and dad, our parents. Maybe they abused you. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they hurt you. Just holding on to them. They were never there for you. Some of us, it's not even something that it's really that big, but there's just that person, you know, when they come around. You guys know the person. Some of you are getting the, yeah, I know the person. I know, you know, when they come in, it's like nails on a chalkboard, and you're just like, just everyone's going to know there's that thing, that chip on your, you know, whenever they're around. You know what I'm saying? Some of you, it's something happened in your life and you're mad at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? Holding on to some of us, it's yourself. You can't believe you did this thing. Messed up in this, I just can't believe it. I understand God forgave me, but I just can't forgive myself. I just can't let it go. You're holding against even yourself. I don't know what it is, but so many of us go through life carrying these things, this weight of things that we're not meant to carry, that Jesus actually carried for you so you wouldn't have to. So it brings us to the question, how do we forgive like Jesus? And it's really the heart of the gospel, y'all. That's what it is. It's forgiveness. That Jesus came down while we were sinners. Us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were waving our fist in his face, spitting in his face, while we were mocking him, he died for us. Father, forgive them. That's the heart of the gospel, that we would receive that kind of forgiveness and then live our lives to show it and give it freely to others. That's the gospel right there. In fact, that's how Jesus said other people would know that we're his followers, not by our church attendance, not by the size of my Bible that I'm, hey, I'm blessed. Like, that's not how people are going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus. John 13:34, Jesus said, I give you a new command. Love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So I want to give us two thoughts today. Simple thoughts, yet not easy. But very simple, so that with God's help, we can choose to forgive and learn to forgive quickly like Jesus did. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. Number one, we're going to pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. That's what he was teaching us to do. Pray for those who hurt us. In Luke 6:28, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you? What are you talking about? Pray for those who mistreat me, who hurt me? Let's say that all together. Pray for those who hurt you. That was good on this side. Let's say it all together on this side. 1, 2, 3. Pray for those who hurt you. And you guys are getting it. We're going to pray for those who hurt us. I know what you are thinking right now. Same thing I was thinking. All right. I'll pray for them. Watch this. I'll pray for them real good. This is what I did. Lord, bless them in some small, meaningless way. God, would you do something in their life and let them know, show them your justice? God, I pray that they would always remember what they did. See, I'm praying for them. God, I pray they would never thirst because they're drinking from your cup of wrath. All right, I'll pray for them, all right? I'll pray for them. See, but Jesus is not, he didn't mean that, y'all. We need to actually pray for them. Jesus actually talked about the same principle in Matthew 5. We have to understand how shocking this revelation is, because for us as believers, we're so familiar with this passage of scripture. But I would just encourage you in this moment, don't let familiarity with scripture rob you of what something that God wants to reveal to you, as if it's the first time you're hearing it. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, you've heard what it was said. In other words, he's saying, hey, I know you've been taught this your whole life. This is common. This is the acceptable way of living, to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. Hey, I know the Old Testament law tells you to love those who love you, to hate those who hate you. Like, that's just the way it is. I know that's what you've been taught. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Can you imagine that moment? Just like right now, you can hear a pin drop. People would have been like, what is he saying? Love my enemies? See, because you have to remember the Old Testament Jewish law that every Jewish person would have been taught says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Someone hurts you, you hurt them back. Someone takes something from you, you take it back, right? Someone cuts you off on the 408, you... Well, we don't need to go that far. Right? Even the Roman people in the audience that day, they would have been disgusted because they worship the God of vengeance. Vengeance, like, vengeance, I'm coming for you. I will cut you, right? You see, it would have been shocking just as much as it's shocking in our culture today. Because isn't that what the world tells us? Hate those who hate you. Yeah, love those who love you. Oh, you liked my status. I like your back right there. But you didn't like what I said? Unfollow. Boom, you out of the circle, right? We don't disagree. I can't even talk to you no more. Like, Jesus has called us to a higher level. You can live that way if you want. But for those of us who follow Jesus, Jesus is calling us to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us. I know it goes against the grain, doesn't it? It doesn't make it right what the other person did. It doesn't undo what they did. It's not about that. That's not what forgiveness is. When Jesus prayed that prayer, he didn't magically come off the cross. Oh, like, he was still up there. He still died. But it's not about the other person. It's about right here. Pray for those who persecute us. We're going to love our enemies. I know, like, it's easy to kind of take that. Great, thanks, Pastor. Love my enemies. I got it. I can do that all day long. I can file that away. It's easy to kind of absorb that until someone lies about you. Someone says something about your wife that ain't true. Calls her a floozy. Now I got an enemy and you want me to what? No. It's a whole lot harder when you got an enemy to actually put this into practice, right? But see, we've just got to realize that no matter what the pain is, no matter what we've gone through, our first step has to be to begin to pray for them. We have to pray for them and really pray for them, right? Not this like pray for them to receive justice. We've got to begin to pray for them. Why did Jesus teach us this? There's any number of reasons that it could have been, but I believe that one of the reasons is because Jesus realized that we'd have to get our heart into the right place, right? Because a right attitude precedes right actions. If I'm overwhelmed with bitterness in my heart and there's no way I can get myself to the right place of doing the right thing and actually forgiving them. I've got to start with the heart. I've got to start with my attitude and get that in the right place. I've got to start there so that then my actions can follow that so I can forgive, right? I've got to start in this place. A right attitude precedes a right actions. But too many times we have it backwards, don't we? I want to feel like it. I want to be in the mood to forgive. Just got to get myself there. Like, can I just tell you, like, if you're waiting for the feeling to forgive, if you're waiting to be in the mood to forgive, Jesus is going to come and return and you're still going to be waiting to be in the mood to forgive. Because just left to ourselves and in our flesh, like, it doesn't feel right and natural. There's just no way we can get ourselves there. But that's the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, hey, choose to forgive in this moment. You need to let that thing go. We need to choose to forgive. We start with the attitude. We start with the heart. In my own life, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God in my life, I was able to get myself where I began to pray for this person. And I began to pray like this. I was like, God, would you do something in their life? Not too big, just something small. Just do something in their life. And the more I began to pray for them, you know, my heart began to change to where I was able to begin really to pray for them. God bless them. God, would you give them wisdom? God, would you protect their lives? Keep his family safe, Lord God. Speak to him, guide him, bless him beyond his means. God, surround him with favor like a shield. I began to pray for him and intercede for him. I still pray for them to this day. And I was able to go to them. And they were when they saw me coming, man, you could see the panic in their face. Like, oh, man, I was able to go to them. I love you guys. I forgive you. I want you to know I've been praying for you. And I'll tell you what, the restoration that's happened in that relationship, I am so thankful. Y'all, I couldn't be what I am today. I'm not talking about being a pastor today. I couldn't be the person with the Lord that I am today. I couldn't have had growth in my life and my spiritual life had I not taken those steps to forgive. And the same is true for you. There's no way that you're going to be able to do what God has called you to do. You can't grow spiritually and hold on to this thing. You've got to let that thing go. You've got to let it go. How do we forgive like Jesus? How do we forgive the unforgivable? Number one, we pray for those who hurt us. It's no longer just being loving those who love us. It's no longer hating those who hate us. I love my enemies. I pray for those who hurt me. Number two, if you're taking notes, we forgive as we have been forgiven. We forgive as we have been forgiven. It's so important. So important. Don't miss that. We forgive in the same manner that Christ forgives us. Colossians 3, it says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, you are holy and dearly loved. That is you. Tell your neighbor, say, that's you. That's you. Tell your second choice, your other neighbor, say, I guess he's talking about you too. Yes, yes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness and humility, with gentleness and patience. Why do we need those things? The next verse tells us we're going to need all those things for this next part. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, here's the key. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Amen. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. How do we forgive? We forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. I don't know about y'all. I don't know what you've been forgiven of. When I think about what I've been forgiven of, so much. Jesus. I've been forgiven of lying, cheating, hurting others. So many things, so much more than I care to admit. So much. I didn't deserve it, y'all. I didn't. I've been forgiven of so much. I will freely forgive. I've been forgiven. So yeah, I will choose to freely forgive. That's what it is right there. Is forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. I choose to forgive. That's where it's at right there. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not justifying what someone else did. It's nothing about that. It's just saying, I choose to forgive. It's not making what they did right. It's helping me to be right with my Creator and my Savior. I can't control nobody else, but I can control what happens right here. So I'm going to choose to freely forgive. Nobody can make me hold on to something. I know what the cost is of holding on to it, and I'm not willing to pay that cost anymore. I'm just going to be quick to forgive whatever it takes. I choose to forgive. See, every time you choose to forgive, a prisoner is set free. It's just that prisoner is you. And please, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you're in a place where someone is hurting you physically, someone's abusing you, maybe abusing your kids, don't stay in that place. Be somewhere and be safe. But always forgive. Always forgive. See, forgiveness for us that follow Jesus, forgiveness is automatic. Yeah. Trust, sure, takes time. Yeah. Forgiveness is automatic. It's automatic. How do we forgive the unforgivable? We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. See, you can choose either one. You can choose forgiveness. You can choose bitterness. I'm just telling you, guys, forgiveness, forgiving others is just way better. It's way better. It's so freeing. I don't have to be worried about anything. But see, we can follow this path of bitterness. We can hold on to it, and I can just let it eat me up inside and be upset all the time. I can, you know, be at family dinners, and everyone knows, oh, don't talk to him because he's just going to start in on that thing, and I'm so tired of hearing about it. Right? You can hold on to that bitterness. You'll be waking up at 3 a.m. That other person that you're mad at sleeping sound because they don't even know about that you're holding on to. You're just eating up on the inside of it. Everywhere you go, you're like, I just being the best bitter person that I can be. I'm just going to hold on to it. But I'm just telling you, you need to get to the place where you can just let that thing go. You begin to pray for that person. Begin to seek God, asking him to help them, praying for that person. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And one day you're just going to wake up and realize you can be like Elsa too and just let that thing go. Just let it go, baby. I'm going to let go of the hurt. I'm going to let go of the pain. I'm going to let go of that person and what they did. I'm going to let go of the hurt, the emotions. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to receive by faith. I choose to forgive. I'm preaching about 77% better than your amen in this morning. I'm just messing with you guys. See, in the same way that Christ forgave us, I'm going to forgive others. I freely forgive. See, holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Yeah. What a crazy plan. Do you think about that for a minute? Like, if I got a bottle of water and like, I'll show them. Now watch them die. What a stupid plan. Sorry, but y'all, that's not the way God has called us to live. It's not what Jesus taught us. So the last thing he's showing us is, hey, freely forgive. Freely forgive. See, one day, I hope to be in heaven. I hope all of you are there with me. But I hope to be in heaven one day, not because I'm good, because I'm not. Not because I've done anything in my life. But because of the grace of Jesus. Because of the forgiveness of Jesus.